We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. We're going to open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And as we've mentioned before, we're a ministry that not only teaches from the Bible, but through the Bible. So we left off last week in Ephesians 5. We stopped at verse 14. So we're going to be looking at verse 15 through verse 21 of Ephesians 5. The title of the message is Redeeming the Time, and we take that right out of the text itself, redeeming the time. So let's look in our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. The Word of God says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've given us your living Word. Thank you that your Word is powerful than a two-edged sword, able to accomplish its purposes. So I pray that our hearts would be in a good place to receive your Word gladly and to respond to your Word as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We commit this Bible study to you. We thank you for our children and back and their Bible study this morning. Bless the work and the ministry in this building now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We also recognize that on Sunday there's others that cannot join with us and may be watching online. So God bless you or those that may listen at another time. We're talking about redeeming the time, and maybe you have a question. Maybe you wonder some things that most of us wonder as a Christian. Many times an important topic is, what is God's will? What is God's will for me? I want to know the will of God. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about what it is to live for God. What is he looking for from our lives? So the book of Ephesians is just six chapters long. The first three chapters deal, as we went through it, they explains to us how greatly we have been loved by God, how greatly his love is for us, all the things that he did for us. He adopted us, he called us, he chose us unto himself. We're followers of Jesus Christ. So again, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are more of the doctrinal statement of our faith, what Christ has done for us. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about how we should live. We've covered some of that already. You know, it's interesting, within our Christian life, there are spectacular things that happen to you as a believer. There's things that you remember, an answer to prayer, a way that God worked in your life. And many times the Christian life is spoken about in the scriptures like an athletic event. Sometimes it's called a race. Sometimes we're exhorted to run your race, stay in the race, finish the race. Sometimes it talks about boxing and other sporting events. So there are things that happen in our life that really punctuate our faith in God. But quite frankly, our journey as Christians are not the punctuated, spectacular things that take place. And we thank God for those things. We thank God for, I think of just being married, having children, and beginning the work in the ministry. There's many things that are really memorable and spectacular. But the truth is, friends, our Christian life is not a sprint. It is a long and enduring marathon. And it's talked about more in the realm of a walk than it is a race. Many times people may talk to you, a fellow believer may say to you, "Tell me, how is your walk with the Lord going?" The word walk used in the scriptures better describes what this journey, this venture in faith is all about. We've learned about that already. So in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it speaks directly about our walk. We learn that we should have a walk worthy of our calling. In other words, when we see chapters 1, 2, and 3, our response should be walking in a way that there's no doubt that we now belong to Him. He says, walk worthy of your calling. He also told us in chapter 4, no longer walk like you once walked in the world. Many of us were well schooled in living in this world, understanding how the world worked and living more in a worldly way, not in a godly way. When we've been delivered out of darkness, He says, now, no longer walk the way you used to walk. Instead, He says, walk in love. Walk in the light. And then today, as we look at our text and we see the first verse, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 15, we'll read that verse. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You and I don't think we use the word circumspectly very much. I don't think you just came up with that in your conversations with anybody. Well, circumspectly, I think. No, you did not say that. We don't use that word very much. So what does it mean? We need to have it defined. We need to understand what it is. Circumspectly could be carefully. It could be looking out for danger. It implies a sense of discernment, watching out for the enemies, a sense of beware of the spiritual landmines. Be on the alert. Stay in the center of God's will. Do you know the term acrobat? When I think of the word acrobat, I think of somebody on a high wire. They're walking across a high wire. You have that picture in your mind. And you think about them walking across that wire. They're looking straight ahead. I doubt if they're looking down. They're looking straight ahead, and it's 1 foot in front of another. It's marvelous to see. Well, walking circumspectly has that connotation to it with some of the Greek meaning to the word, like an acrobat, like a tightrope walker, balanced in your life, in your walk with God, carefully, not carelessly. It would tell us that we want to be wise in our walk, to think about things, to process them, to be considerate. Someone once said that an unexamined life is a life not worth living. So we let the Holy Spirit examine our life. Let's look a little bit deeper in 1 Peter 2:9, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're talking about today our walk with God. We're only looking to verse 21, just a few verses. It ends with submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's our last verse. We'll get to that. But let's make it really clear. There are important things that are going to be communicated from the Word of God in the coming weeks. This is important as well. But He's going to communicate to us. Probably best to sit out in the lobby for right now. Thank you so much. It would be best to communicate and understand right now what it is to have this relationship with the Lord, because He's going to tell us about a marriage. He's going to tell us about a husband and a wife. He's going to tell us about children and parents. He's going to tell us about workplace and how that goes. And it's all going to be based on this attitude of submission. And people are afraid of that word. We're going to get to it here in a few minutes, but we're building it, and that's why we want to take time to go through verses 15 to 21 to really see how important this walk is. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Deuteronomy, it tells us, do not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. And then in Jeremiah, a verse that you might be familiar with, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I know that verse. I'm aware of that verse, but I was so blessed by the verse that comes before that. It says, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." God wants to help us. God wants to help us in living for him. In Titus, he says, "I'll show you things that are a pattern of good works." So when we're looking here and we're seeing in verse 15, the point is we must walk carefully. So I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to walk carefully. I want to walk in a way that people know I belong to him. I no longer belong to the world. I've made decisions to separate myself from the world. Now, verse 16 says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." I talked to some Christians and they disagree that these aren't evil days. These are the best days. Well, they're great days as we walk in fellowship with God. But I believe prophetically that we're living in the last days. And it spoke about these evil days in 2 Timothy 3. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men," listen to this, "will be lovers of themselves." This scripture was written 2,000 years before selfies even existed. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." We're living at very challenging times, but he's telling us to redeem the time. There's something important about the time in which we live. Redemption in the Bible is when there was somebody that was in the market. They were a slave. They were being auctioned off as a slave. Somebody would come along and say, "I'm going to purchase that slave, and I'm purchasing them completely to set them free." That's where the word redemption came into place. When they purchased a slave, another human being, they bought them, they paid the price for them, not to use them, not to abuse them, but to say, "You're free. I bought you. You're set free." That's the word redemption. And now you know how it applies. Where Christ came and he paid the price for us. He says, "I love you. I'm going to die on the cross for you." There's a price. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. There's a price that has to be paid. And he pays the price and we become saved followers of Christ. And he saved us to set us free. Not to be self-serving, not to be more indulging in the things of this world. To be separated, set free by the Spirit of God for the purposes of God. And he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I have a pastor friend on the East Coast, and he was communicating this week at a conference that in their school district on the East Coast, in the boys' locker room, three high school boys were in the locker room, and a biological girl came into the boys' locker room with a camera, take pictures, nothing. Everyone was clothed at that time, and they reacted, the boys did, as anyone would, but the boys are the ones that got charged, and the girl got set. I mean, we're living in crazy, absolute crazy time. I can't personally believe, even to this day, I have a hard time understanding why these men pretend they're girls and run in athletic events. I would never in my life think it would have been gone on as long as it has. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. It shows the spiritual strongholds that are there because it's absolutely bizarre. And I would think by this time, more voices would have been raised or significant people in positions. And even though the president may sign an executive order, that means nothing in Washington State. Washington State, we don't care. We're going to do what we're going to do. You have school districts, as in Linden School District, going to bat and doing some things that are making national news on the East Coast. But it's we're living in what the Bible says, because the days are evil, redeeming the time. We have a limited amount of time. I looked at some actuary information. Actuary is where you go to find statistically. It's how insurance determines what rates are going to be. Actuaries get statistical information, and they work it over to a way. So I basically wanted to know, based on the actuaries, how much longer do I have to live? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Only God knows. I will say this, that every one of us, it's going to be shorter than you realize. Because you talk to people that have been around for a while, and they're saying, this life has gone so fast. So I have 12 years to live, according to the actuaries. And then I figure out, well, I'm going to work my own thing in it. Because part of that time, I'm going to be sleeping, and then just practical things you do every day. So that 12 years became 6 years, like that. And again, nobody knows, and I'm not making an issue over anything. I'm just wanting to deal with reality, that all the more we should be motivated to redeem the time that we do have and to buy up every opportunity. That's what he's saying, to buy up every opportunity that we have. And the greatest distraction in your life and in my life could easily be entertainment. When I was the age of the ones that went back to children's ministry, on TV, in a little black box like that, black and white, there was only three channels, and they went off at night. There was nothing there, just lines, but they would do the national anthem, I believe, prior to going off the air. Not a lot of choices, and now I'm sure there's hundreds or thousands of choices. We don't have cable TV or anything like that. At times when we go to a hotel, I take the clicker, and my wife's sitting there, and I say, click, 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 click. Stop, 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 stop. No, it's no good, no good, no good, no good, no good, no good, no good. No good. Stop, stop. And I just put it away. I go, that tells me why I don't have a TV. But there's a lot of influences out there. A lot of things that distract. And it's exhausting because of social media and other things. But we need to really consider what's important. And we need to let the Holy Spirit help us make decisions that will help us be more spiritually minded, because we're being careful as we walk with God. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom. And that's another word for our word today. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Again, bind up the opportunity every moment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes us to verse 17. Again, in our text, we're walking circumspectly, we're walking wisely, we're walking carefully, we're not walking as fools. Our walk with God, we're walking in love, we're walking in the light, we're walking worthy of our calling. We're no longer walking in the ways of the world, we left those ways. So therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's a great thing. How many people would want to know? Most of us do. What is God's will? What is God's will for me? I'd like to have the answer. Does the Bible speak about that? Well, the Bible does. And you and I will find the will of God located in the Word of God. The will of God is in the Word of God for us. For example, we've been going through Ephesians. We were going through Ephesians 4, we're in chapter 5. So if you say to me, Pastor, where is the will of God? Where is God's will? I want to hear what is God's will so far in chapters 4 and 5. You said it's practical living. It is. Does it tell me what God's will is for my life? It absolutely does. Let me share with you. It says God's will is to walk in sacrificial love. God's will, it tells us, to walk in a spiritually pure life. It tells us that God's will is to have a good reputation. It tells us that God's will is for you and I to know God's word. It tells us God's will is to protect us from deception. It tells us God's will is to live in the light. It tells us God's will is to live a holy life. And it tells us God's will, as we are seeing today, is to live carefully. That's all God's will. It's all right there. Paul would say in Romans, I beseech you. In other words, this is urgent. I urge you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Remember, in the Old Testament, they presented animal sacrifices that would die on the altar. We're not going to die on the altar. We're living sacrifices. We're not presented to an altar. We're presented to the Lord, and he'll alter our life. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Listen, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what that good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. He does want to reveal his will to your life. The point at the very end is, will you obey his revealed will to you? See, that's an important question to ask. And if you came to me and you asked me, can you pray for me? I'm looking through the scriptures. I'm wanting to understand what God's will is according to the scripture. And I think that that's an honest, sincere search. I'd commend you for that search. Search and we shall find. So if you came and said, I'm not familiar with God's word. Here's my situation. I want to know what God's word has to say about this situation. I want to know what God's written word is, what his will is. And I say, again, I would affirm your desire for that. But I'd ask one more question. I said, I'm willing to do that. But before I do that, to be respectful of your time and my time, once you hear what God's revealed will is from his word for your situation, are you willing to do that will immediately? Are you willing to do that? Or are you just curious about what it is? Because if you're just curious, I'm going to say, I might share some scriptures, but I'm going to say, now's not the time. In other words, will the response be, is I want to pursue God and his will for my life? First Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. So he says specifically, your sanctification, that is to be set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Well, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, it is. It says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's look at verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Another word that we don't use too much, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation means without self-control. So he's giving us an illustration to put clarity behind what he's talking about. So I'm going to walk worthy. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm not going to walk like the world walks. I'm going to walk carefully. I want to walk in wisdom. And in this pursuit, he's saying there's an experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's saying in this world, in Ephesus, drunkenness was huge, but it's huge within our world, within our culture, the amount of devastation that happens, over 60,000 deaths, I believe, each year as a result of alcohol. It's a destructive influence. But that's not the issue right here. The issue is saying intoxication with wine. So he's saying somebody with wine is intoxicated. That means you're under the influence. You've given your control over to a substance. Now, it could be wine, as it is here, so we'd be faithful to the scripture, but there's many other substances that you can put in your body that will influence you. You put it into your mind or your body, you become under that influence. So you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the influence of this world. And he's telling us that we cannot be under the influence of this world, but we must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, in a sense, the intoxication or overwhelmingness of taking in the substance to be under the influence of that substance, not in your right mind. I didn't mean to do it. I did it. I was drunk. It's not my fault. All those excuses. He's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be overwhelmed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you want to know what God's will is? Well, we have to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to walk carefully? Yes, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to learn how to love more than you do now? Yes, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to walk in the light, not in the darkness? Yes. See, we go back up to verse 14. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 today. We're looking at verses 15 to 21. Foundational peace as we move into other important human relationships. But verse 14, Paul is shouting, wake up. You are spiritually asleep. Arise from the dead. Come on, Christ has given life to your body. He's the resurrection and the life. Wake up. Don't let the world put you to sleep. Don't be under the things of this world. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, Paul would say, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. And I hear Christians flexing their liberty, and we have liberty in Christ. Praise God for that liberty in Christ. Remember, he bought us off the slave market of sin. We're headed to hell. He says, I'll purchase you. I'll die for you. You belong to me, he said. And now, all I'm asking you is to live for me. I bought you. You're mine. You're my child. I have heaven waiting for you. Your citizenship is in heaven. You have time on earth. I've chosen for you to be my representative. How do you be? It's a daily walk. I wish it was different. In an illustrated way, I believe that the Lord gives enough light, at least in my case, to take that next step, to trust him for that next step. I want to see every paver from here to the next mile. I want him to illuminate that path. Show me everything that's ahead that I can see with my eye. As far as my eyes can see, show me what's happening. Show me what's up. He goes, no, I'm going to give you enough light that you have to trust me to take the next step. Because if I illuminated that path, you wouldn't trust me until you're at the end of that path. And that's for me only, but he knows me so well. He goes, I want to have a daily abiding relationship with you. I want to speak into your life. I want you to walk with me. I don't want you to run ahead. I want to fellowship with you. When it all began in the garden, it says God walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with Enoch. He's walking with us as well. He wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus would pray in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. We sang some of that this morning. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now we come to verse 19, 20, and 21. And the question that you may be thinking about is, if I am in this walk, what would it look like? How would I experience this abiding walk with God? What would be manifest in my life? Verse 19, there would be joy, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 19. It would be joyful in a sense of worship. And I'm encouraged because when I'm around many of you, or I see you or I hear about you, you love God's word and you love sharing God's word with other people, speaking to one another in psalm and hymns, speaking. That's the word of God. And then he speaks about spiritual songs. He says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and praising God loudly. No, Pastor, you don't understand. The person next to me wouldn't necessarily like loudly. Well, you know, there are many places outside of this building, and I give you the green light to praise God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, especially when you're driving by yourself or in other situations. Sing to the Lord. It's amazing. Through over 47 years of following the Lord, it's amazing, all the hymns and the songs. I know all the lyrics to all those songs when I'm singing. You don't think so? I do, because I make them up. I know the melody, but I don't remember all the words. So I just make up words. And it's a melody in my heart to the Lord. He knows I'm trying. So speaking joyfully to the Lord. Colossians 3, chapter 3, it says something similar. I'll share it with you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what a blessing it is. We talked about being joyful. Verse 20 is the second manifestation. It's to be thankful in and through all things. Let's read it together. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two words in here that trouble me. I underline them in my Bible, but it says the word always and all. When I think of that, giving thanks always for all things, I struggle with that because there's some things that happen. It's just like, I don't know if I can give thanks in this. Is this something that you can give thanks in? And I honestly, I struggle. I'm not going to give thanks for that. I don't like it. I'm looking for reset, and I'm looking for delete, and I'm looking for, give me something else, Lord. And you see within my heart the struggle, and the struggle is to allow him to be Lord. The struggle is to really allow him to help me, because he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hard scripture, especially if you're a planner or an organizer, and it's just like, I need everything here. And he says, you're not going to get everything. You're going to get only what I want to give to you. And then he gives other information and other things as well. So also back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Psalm 68:19, listen to this. Blessed be the Lord, so we sing that song, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And I'm thankful for that. So we want to be joyful. We want to be thankful. And the last one, verse 21. Verse 21, I'll read it, and it's about being yielded. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. As I have mentioned before, we're moving into the key biblical understanding about men and women, husbands and wives. That's what's next. And how do they relate to one another? And what are the roles and responsibilities? How does that work out? But Pastor, you know we are living now in a new culture, new contemporary thing. I don't care. I'm going to stick with what God has to say from his word. That's what I care about. So he's building that foundation. Here's the mistake, I think, because I've been around long enough and I've listened to many teachings, but many times teaching on marriage, they start in verse 22 where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. That's not where you start. You start the verse before. You take it in context. You take this whole section in context. You see what is happening. And he's saying, submit to one another in fear of the Lord. Every one of us must understand what it is to submit to God. If you or I, if we can submit to God, we have no problem submitting to others. Submission isn't somebody saying, you must submit. That's not submission, that's manipulation. Submission is a voluntary response in your heart. Submitting to God, realizing I am to give thanks in all things. God, I submit my will, my agenda, my desires. I submit them to you. I want your leadership, your lordship in my life. I wouldn't follow anybody who isn't understanding what it is to submit to God. It's a key to all the other relationships that we're going to look at. Is that person submitting to God? Because I'm not going to do things right in my marriage. I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to do things right. But it's not my wife or my kids. It's God. It's between me and God. I need to submit to him. I'm out of order. I need his help. I need his guidance. I need to submit to him. In the fear of God, I want to please you, God, with my life. It's a key foundational scripture, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Paul would say in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And we have all grown up in a time in society where there's more rebellion in our lives. You can't tell me what to do. Who are you to tell me what to do? And the pushback is big. And you say, well, I don't say that. I've never said that out loud. What about in your heart? Some of the ones that have the most difficulty with understanding submitting to God and the fear of the Lord are the ones that say nothing, but in their silence, they're grinding their teeth, even though they didn't. But inside, others just pour out hostility. And it's key, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us consider one another more important than ourselves. Let's not look out for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. Out of Philippians chapter 2. So how do we summarize today? The key point is being able to submit our lives to God. You bought me from the slave market of sin. You own me. You redeemed me. You want to make something of my life. I'm heaven bound, but here I am on earth. I want my life to count. He goes, it should. Time is short. You should redeem the time. You're wasting time. If every one of us are given an equal amount of time every day. Some say, well, I don't have enough time. You have as much time as I have. Everyone's allocated equally the same amount of time every day. Every day. It's how do I use that time? And am I spiritually mindful of that time? Do I consider all that God has done in chapters 1, 2, and 3? And then do I think, wow, I want my life to count for eternity. And time is short. If you just process it down to the actual amount of available time that you have, it's a limited amount. No one knows how much. But are we about our Father's business? Are we redeeming the time? Do we look for opportunities, or we say, I'm too busy? It's a daily walk with God. So God, we want to have today a walk that is worthy of your redemption. Change our hearts, Lord. Father, there's things that are hard are still entangled in the world, the junk, the stuff of the world. There's still an entanglement. Cut that entanglement off. Depart from it. Flee it. Draw near to Christ. Oh, Lord, teach me about love. I want to walk with greater love. I want to walk in the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I want to walk in his light. And this world is a tricky, deceptive place. And if you don't have a spiritual game, you will be taken captive. All kinds of things are happening in and through the church and out there. There's more false teaching than I've ever seen before coming across because of the media, the internet, and stuff like that. It's a hostile world towards Christians right now. I'm grateful for each of you. I'm grateful for your commitment and what you're doing. But it's difficult. We need to redeem the time. We need to walk carefully. And the way that that works, and to settle it in your heart this week, especially before we get to the next coming portions of Scripture, be willing to submit to the Lord. It is the most liberating experience any Christian can have. The most liberating experience is to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You're not too convinced, but I'm convinced. Let's stand. We have the worship team come up. I'll pray. Father in heaven, I'm grateful for each person here, and I'm grateful for your word. And I'm grateful for how you speak to us through the Word of God. I would think that there are some here today that are really searching for what is your will. And maybe today there is the encouragement, you know, I need to get more into God's Word because His Word is going to reveal His will to me. So God, give me a hunger and thirst for your word. I want to dig deep and understand you and your purposes for my life. Others are challenged with a lack of love. Maybe you look at your life and you see it as loveless right now. Jesus is coming alongside of you and he's walking with you and he's wanting to pour out the fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon you today. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And he would want to bestow his love upon you today. Maybe you are troubled by the darkness that you face in life and in situations. Maybe you are entangled with some dark things that you haven't been set free from. I would think that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, would love to deliver you from those spiritual strongholds. So in his marvelous light, as he exposes those things that are in your heart and mind, ask him for forgiveness. Say, God, these are the sins I want to no longer do. I no longer want to be associated with these. Forgive me, cleanse me, give me that experience of your Holy Spirit over these things. And Father, show us in this world how to walk carefully. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with thankfulness, even in the difficult things. Change our hearts. Give us a willingness to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Submitting joyfully, wonderfully, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.